Welcome to Baptist Basics University. This course, we're going to be covering the book of John. I'm Matthew Gage. I'm glad that you're listening. I hope that this course is a blessing, help you learn something, help you know your Bible a little bit better. What we're going to do in this is we're going to take the book of John, look at it not chapter by chapter, but more section by section. The notes we're using, I prepared to use for my Sunday school class. So they're not totally as in-depth as a commentary would go. We're going to hit the high points. It would take us years to go through this, and I'm trying to keep it reasonably short without skimming over important stuff or rushing through it. We're going to go through and we're going to hit all the major topics. We may not hit all the minute details, but we're going to hit all the major topics in the book. I hope that you'll enjoy it. And we're going to start things off in this first lesson, just looking at an introduction to the book. We're going to talk about the book. We're going to talk about some of its characteristics, its author, a couple of real simple outlines. The book of John is a very different book from the other Gospels. The term that you'll see used for Matthew, Mark, and Luke they're sometimes called the Synoptic Gospels, S-Y-N-O-P-T-I-C. That's not in the notes. What that means is that their stories and the sayings and stuff are very similar. They may be a little bit different order, maybe phrased a little bit differently, but essentially, the majority of those three books are the same. They're very, very similar. Tell the same stories, the same miracles, the same parables. And, Matthew and Mark may have it, Luke may not. Luke and Mark may have it, Matthew may not, etc., just like that. So those three books are called the Synoptic Gospels. The book of John is just a totally different look at our Savior and His life and His ministry here on earth. And we're going to look just some of the basic stuff about it. Who wrote it? What's the purpose? Where does it fit, in the broad look of Scripture? And so we're just going to, before we get started, I think that you need to know just a general outline of what the book's about and who wrote it, just to give you a good sense. It helps you to understand the book, knowing these type of things, okay? The first thing we'll look at is the author of the book. The author of the book is John. Now, there's more than one John in the Bible, of course. Most famous of which, of course, you have just John the Disciple and John the Baptist. This is John the Disciple. Now, there's some modern theories out there that maybe this wasn't written by that John, but another John, especially the book of Revelation, they get into that. I've seen it more so with that. But anyway, the general consensus of history outside of modern skepticism and criticism is that John the Disciple, John the Apostle, John the Beloved, whatever you want to call him, that person, the John that was one of the 12 disciples, wrote this book. Now, John probably was the youngest of the disciples. There's some evidence for that. One, that he lived being longer than any disciple. Most of the disciples were dead, I mean, honestly, by 30 years after the death of Christ. 30, 40 years after the death of Christ, most of the disciples had already become martyrs and were off the scene. John's ministry continues on longer, evidently, than any disciple. He would go on to pastor the Church of Ephesus. According to church history and tradition, he would also, of course, be exiled to the Isle of Patmos and write the book of Revelation. So, had a very long and very fruitful ministry. We owe a lot to this man, John. Now, John was a son of Zebedee, his brother named James, and the mother is believed to be Salome. There's kind of a taking comparison of scriptures, you can come up with that. You can read about that in Matthew chapter 4, verses 21, 22. I'm not going to turn there right now for the sake of time, but you'll see about the call of James and John, how they were fishermen. They, along with Peter, evidently they were probably in business with Peter, so they were close, and they, seems like they are called and join Christ around the same time. Along with Peter and James, John was part of the inner circle of the disciples. You'll find in Luke 8:51, Luke 9:28, those two references. One of those is talking about when Jesus raised the girl back to life, that he went in and he only took Peter, James, and John in there with him. Everybody else, including the parents, out. Just Jesus, Peter, James, and John were in the room when he raised up the little girl. The other one is talking about the transfiguration. Who was up there to witness that? Peter, James, and John. So these three were very close to Christ. They were the inner circle, probably leaders of the group. Of course, after Mary came and told them about the risen Christ, Peter and John ran to go see it. So, I mean, evidently they were very, very much leadership in the church. In fact, you see Peter and John together quite a bit, even in the book of Acts. John is called the beloved disciple, and in fact, in the book of John, one of the strange things about it is that he never calls himself by his own name. In fact, the reference I have there, John 19:26, I'll flip over there, says, "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son." The standing by the disciple whom he loved, let's see here, I got a cross reference there, let me double check that. The cross reference there in my Bible is John 13:23, "And there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his 12 disciples whom Jesus loved." So twice they're talking about that. Who was that? The book, that was John. And tell you what, let me give you a little insight there into John 13:23. It's not in the notes. That's talking about the Last Supper. And according to, this is further evidence that John was probably the youngest. According to Jewish customs and stuff, now what they were doing, they were observing the Passover there. And according to Jewish customs, the youngest person would be sitting in that seat. And so that's just further proof of that he was probably the youngest person present at the time. Maybe early 20s, something like that. He was evidently very young at the time. Because that's like, he lived into 90-something A.D., and Jesus died in around 30 A.D. So for him to live to be 90 or 100, you know, he would have to only be 20, 30 years old at the time, is most likely the case. So, and just to confront this, in case someone is listening that's heard this stuff, this is not talking about I hate to even have to bring up stuff like this. This is so sick and perverted, but this is not talking about a physical type relationship or anything like that. I mean, there's some people that try to attack the Bible and try to make it sound like Jesus endorses things like homosexuality, and this is sometimes used in that. Listen, nothing could be further from the truth, but evidently Jesus did have a special relationship with John, was very close to him. As I say, he was probably the youngest there, tender heart. Him and his brother were nicknamed the Sons of Thunder. So there was some things there. Evidently, you know, Jesus did love them. He nicknamed them the Sons of Thunder. He's close enough to them to nickname them. Part of the inner circle. So John was very close to Christ, and very evidently so. Now, as I mentioned before, John lived longer than any other disciple until around 100 A.D. Depends on the history books and stuff that you read there, but probably around close to 100 A.D. We know it was past 90 A.D. according to church history and stuff. In fact, the book of Revelation wasn't written until after 90 A.D. So, John would go on to write 5 books of the New Testament. Of course, the Gospel of John, then John, the 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and then Revelation. So wrote 5 books of the Bible. By percentage, he actually wrote, I think by chapter breakdown, it's like 20%, something like that. Paul wrote half the New Testament, and then John and Luke are very close, like 18, 20%, something like that, as to writing the rest percentage wise of the New Testament. So John wrote a good chunk of the New Testament, and all these books evidently were written late in his life. So honestly, it's not out of reason to assume that these would have been written as some of the last books of the Bible. Okay, the second thing, so let's look at the purpose of the book. The purpose of the book. As I say, the book of John is very different from Matthew, Mark, and Luke in the Gospels, that each one presents Jesus in a different light, in a different angle, and are intended for different audiences. I've got in your notes a very simple little outline of this. You can get a lot more in depth into this, but this is some stuff I found studying, and I think this will help you kind of understand. Matthew was written to the Jews, and it presents Christ as king. It presents his royal genealogy. A lot of references to the Old Testament and fulfilled prophecy and discourses, the great discourses like a king would give, such as like the Sermon on the Mount. So in Matthew, Christ is presented as king, and the book is written to the Jews. Mark is written to Gentiles, to most likely the Romans. It's a book of action. It presents Jesus as God's servant. There's a lot of action. There's a lot of miracles. Not much talk. A lot of action in the book of Mark, and that was written because the audience is written to. They didn't care about thoughts, and they didn't get into philosophy and stuff, but they were all about action. If you were talking about somebody who was healing people and raising the dead, that interested them more so than a nice little quip about love. So that's Mark's audience was the Romans, in that action and constant movement and stuff is in the book. The book of Luke was written to the Greeks. There's a lot of finer points. It's actually a very well done, in fact, very well done history. Luke, both the Gospel of Luke and Acts, written by Luke, are just fantastic histories, on par, at least on par, and honestly, I think excel most histories of the time. If you ever try to read any of the Roman histories, they are slanted and stuff. Luke appears to carefully have researched and sought out the facts and been very careful. It is amazing the detail, not only of Luke's medical knowledge as a doctor, but of geography and history. In fact, I'll tell you this, with the book of Luke, I downloaded some lectures from, I've gone blank on the University of Berkeley, University of Berkeley there in California, and very liberal school, but I downloaded some lectures off their website on the Roman Empire, because that just interests me. I like history and stuff, and we'll get into some of that in here. But in that, part of their required reading actually was out of the book of Acts. They had to read, they were talking about travel, and part of their homework was to read the chapter in Acts where it talked about Paul being shipwrecked and talking about all the, and even the teacher took time to go through some of the details in that. Just amazing. Even as liberal college as you can find was acknowledging the history. Now, they may deny the deity of Christ and deny Christianity, but they were acknowledging the historical accuracy of the book of Acts. Just an amazing thing there. But Luke presents him as a perfect man. I say Luke being a medical doctor, there's a lot of medical stuff there too, but he's presented just as perfection, as the perfect man, not denying deity, but really focused more on the humanity of Christ. And then here comes John. John's book is very different. The audience to it was written to the church. It's written to evidently two people who believed, and there's some internal evidence stuff to that. But it was written to Christians, and John takes a lot of effort to promote Christ as the Son of God. Really promotes the deity of Christ. And so this is where we have four Gospels, and all four of them evidently written to a different audience, and all four of them present Christ in a different way. And when you put them together as a whole, you have a almost complete look at Christ. Now, I agree with John. If there is a verse in John, I don't want to flip over and find it right now, but talked about if everything was written down that Jesus did, the world couldn't contain the books. And listen, God is limitless, and there's no way you could confine or describe everything about God. And there's no way to wrap your mind around it. There's no words to describe it. And even in this earthly ministry of Christ, there's no way to describe it. And but with these four Gospels, we have a very accurate, very good look at Christ in different ways. Now, John's also written is a very intimate look at Christ. There's half the book is given to the last week of Christ's life. It's written as kind of an insider's look. There's a lot, especially when you go time for the Last Supper, there's a lot of time given to the teachings Christ gave to his disciples. So it's a very intimate look, an insider's look at how Christ was in private, even. It's an amazing book in that aspect. As I say, Luke sometimes reads more of as a history, and Jesus did this, said this, and other Gospels. But John really is, you really get to see the heart of Christ, especially when you get over to a place like John 17 and stuff. There's this very real love and closeness of Christ to his disciples in his teaching that you can feel. John gives the reason for his writing. That's very nice. Sometimes you wonder, why did somebody write this book? Well, John took time to add that in here in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. The reason for giving this book is that, number one, you know that Jesus is the Son of God. So what I just said, John promotes Jesus as the Son of God. And that because you know that he is, so that you can believe on him and have eternal life. Of course, you know, you think eternal life, you immediately go to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The purpose of the book of John is so that we can know Christ, and not just know the facts about Christ or the teachings of Christ, but that we can know him as our Savior. We can know him as God come down to man, as Emmanuel, God with us. That is the purpose for the book of John. Now let's look at some characteristics of the book, just some interesting little facts and stuff. We'll spend just a whole lot of time here, but these are just some very interesting things. John contains none of the famous parables of Christ. In fact, it's really a stretch to find parables in the book of John, such as, you know, take the parable, you know, the parable sower, and Jesus put, where you have a verse that'll say something like this, you know, and Jesus put forth a parable to them and said, a sower went forth to sow, or, you know, my mind's going blank. I have to flip back and find one now. But, okay, I happen to do it. Look at that, Matthew 25. And then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. And they were foolish, took their lamps, and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And I won't read the next verses, but that's a parable. It's this a fictional story illustrating truth. Even some of them may not be quite so fictional, but it's an eternal truth through everyday life. It's an illustration of truth. Jesus taught often in parables, but the book of John doesn't really have any. There's a few that some people try to pull out, but it's really a stretch. And as I say, stuff like, you know, just like that parable of the 10 virgins, the parable of the talents. I'm really messing up my words here. Those are not found in the book of John. Why aren't they? Well, that John's emphasis wasn't necessarily to contain the teachings of Christ, but it was to promote Christ for who he is. It's just one thought there. The second thing, the miracles in John are used to display Christ's deity and to accentuate his message. Sometimes in the other Gospels, there's a story of a miracle just for the sake to record a miracle. And it's just kind of isolated by itself. And, hey, Jesus healed this leper. And, wow, that's amazing. It's wonderful. The book of John, when there's a miracle, it's usually used to help illustrate a message or to drive it home. In fact, often the miracles of Christ were he used to build a crowd. I mean, think about him feeding the 5,000. There was a crowd there, and he fed them, and people were following him wanting bread. Excuse me. You know, he could raise Lazarus from the dead, and people would be seeking him out. He could heal a leper, and people would be seeking him out. So a lot of times, Jesus would use miracles to gather crowds. I'm not taking away Christ's love or compassion on men, because I think that is paramount also. But Jesus didn't just do miracles for the sake of doing miracles, and John's very careful to show that. 3 John is written in very simple language. It does delve into some very deep subjects, very deep. There are depths to the teaching in Book John, such as the teaching of the vine. I'm the vine, you're the branches. And just that is a tremendous truth. It's so simple in its wording and language, but the depth of it is far beyond our mortal comprehension. I mean, I think we only scratch the surface of the truth in those very simple words. Even in the Greek, the words are often, you know, one, two syllables. They're very short, simple words. John is a simple book written for simple people to understand. Excuse me, I apologize for keep doing that. I feel like I got something in my throat. Hope I didn't blow yours out there. Number 4, it mentions the Jews over 60 times. And also, number 5, it takes note of many Jewish customs and feasts. In fact, there is a theory you don't hear thrown about very often that John may have been of a priestly line, because it seems like he had some access to some of the goings with Jesus' trial. It seems like maybe he had a little bit more access there. There's also, even in the book of Revelation, a lot of symbolism and familiarity with the Jewish customs and the temple services and stuff. So there's a theory out there you don't hear very often that John may have been a priest or close to the priesthood somehow. But as I say, that's something you don't hear very often. And I don't know if it's true or not, but I can tell you that there is a lot of detail about the... And John does take a lot of note to say that they were at feast and what feast and stuff. So it's evidently, I mean, even if he was not a priest, I mean, you can tell he is a Jew and he's taking note of those things. You'll find the word believe is used more than 100 times in John, less than 40 times in the other Gospels. Eternal life is used 35 times in John and only 12 times in the other Gospels. And as I say, what was the purpose of the book? So that you could know Jesus is God and so that you could believe on him for eternal life. That was the purpose for the book of John. And it's just in the language. It's there all the time, continually. As I said before, half the book deals with the so-called Passion Week, the last week of Christ's life. Now, in the book of Luke or Matthew, you know, starting with the Last Supper and the trials and the crucifixion and the resurrection, it may only be 3-4 chapters, maybe. But John, half the book deals with that last week from his time in Bethany with Martha and Mary and Lazarus up to the Last Supper and then the trials and the crucifixion and the resurrection. Half the book deals with that very last week. Though Jesus had a ministry of probably around 3.5 years and lived on the earth probably for 33.5 is what most scholars believe. half this book deals with 1 week in his life. So there's a lot of details of that very last week in there. And that's, I think, even just practically speaking, that was what just was burned in the mind of John. Just the moments of that last time. And, I mean, can you imagine just those 3 days when Jesus' body was in the grave? Have constantly rehearsing that stuff in your mind and remembering that because it was so fresh in your mind. And I think all that was just burned in the mind of John, and God used those memories to help write this book and record so much details and teaching from Christ to his disciples. Also, it was most likely and almost obviously the last gospel written. Probably one of the last books of the Bible written. The dates I find put it around 90 AD, which I'd have John, you know, on up in years. I haven't really seen anybody believes it was written earlier than 80 AD. So most of the books of the Bible were written 50, 60 AD. So this book was written very, very late. In fact, there's also a theory out there that says John was written to combat errors in the other three Gospels. I don't think that is true for one bit. But I do think maybe part of the motivation for John to write this, other than, of course, the, you know, the Holy Spirit's leading, was just to give that, you know, he was the last living disciple to preserve some of that knowledge he had to pass it on to other people, especially those intimate teachings of Christ to his followers. But as I say, it was most likely the last gospel written. The book of Revelation is the last book written in the New Testament, and the book of John may not have been too far ahead of it. Now, let me give you a couple of just real quick outlines of the book. These are very simple. I don't have, you know, one that's 2 pages long or anything. You can find one if you want one. But just some general outlines and divisions. J. Vernon McGee has this very simple one. It says chapters 1 through 12 deal with light. Chapter 13 through 17 deal with love. And 18 through 21 deals with life. What that is showing there, kind of talking light, is the mystery of Christ showing himself to the world. Love, 13 through 17, is kind of the intimate time where Jesus is teaching disciples, and then life is dealing with the death and resurrection of Christ and how through his death we could have life. So that's a very, very simple outline. I've got another one here by John Phillips from his book Exploring the Scriptures that is very similar. Basically, it's the same division other than adding a prologue and epilogue to it. So first division he has is, of course, a prologue, the first 18 verses of chapter 1. That is really is a subject unto itself. We'll cover that in the next lesson. Tremendous lot of truth there, and really does not fit the rest of the book. But it is a very dramatic opening and a lot of tremendous truth there. We'll get into that. But it has the prologue. Then the rest of chapter 1 on to the end of chapter 12, we have the signs of the Son of God. Jesus showing that he is the Son of God through signs and giving evidence that of his deity. So then the third division would be the secrets of the Son of God. That's chapters 13 through 17. That is Christ, as they teaching his disciples, that kind of intimate time there at the Last Supper. And then the last division, chapters, or the fourth division, 18 through 20, is the sorrows of the Son of God, talking about his suffering and his death for us. And then he has chapter 21 being kind of an epilogue to wrap up the book. So those are just some very simple outlines to kind of keep in mind. And that is our introduction to the book of John. I hope you enjoyed it. Hope that you've learned something. Help you understand the book a little bit better. And, boy, we're going to, Book of John, you don't get to wade into. You dive right in when it comes in the first verse. We're going to dig into the next lesson there and hopefully do it some justice and hit some of the high points of that. So I hope to have you listening in then. Thanks for listening.